Let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we look at the story of Joseph today, we would see very clearly what you were doing in the lives of these sons of Jacob. We love you, Lord. Amen. Okay, it's been a while since we've had a more extensive review, so I thought I'd do that. Genesis is the beginning of God's story. Who's the author?
Moses.
And who's our audience?
Israel.
Trick question. There's two purposes. What was the first purpose? What was God doing?
He's telling his story.
He's letting them know who he is and who his character is. And what was important for the audience? What is God's purpose in Genesis for them?
To know him
and let them know who they are in relationship to God. So God's building a great nation, a nation that will be a nation of priests so that they will let the world know that he and he alone is the one true God, not all the sun, moon, stars, and all these other things. The other thing we haven't talked about in a while is there are three audiences when we come to the Bible. The first audience is those that are actually experiencing it. It's Joseph and his brothers and Jacob. The second audience is the ones that God is directing this to. These are the Israelites. Who's the third audience?
Us.
Anybody outside of these two audiences. And so you will notice that I don't spend a lot of time on application here, because what I want to do is I want to help us understand as the original audience would have experienced these events, and then who was this being written to, and what was God's purpose in recording this for them? So once we have those, I will give you my reflections, but I'm hoping the Holy Spirit then will lead you to whatever he wants you to get from these lessons. Certainly these apply directly to the nation, but they're always principles related to who God is throughout these. So that's kind of where we're going with that. We see God working through three men we call patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Today we might count them founding fathers. And we are on the fourth generation, which is Joseph and his brothers. And all the way through the story, we are reminded that the Lord was with Joseph. Who's the Lord? What's the Hebrew name? Yahweh. Lord is the personal covenant name. So what is he saying? The Lord is with Joseph. The personal God is with Joseph. He knows what Joseph's going through. He's helping him. He's with him. You and I have the power of the Holy Spirit with us. It doesn't say Joseph has the Holy Spirit with him, but I would assume from what we're being told that the Holy Spirit was with him, because he's called a wise man and the wisdom comes from God. And of course, we see his wisdom. So we find that the Lord was with him, sold into slavery, and yet the Lord brought him to Potiphar. The Lord was with him, and Potiphar made him a head over his household. And incidentally, in doing that, he learned great administrative skills, didn't he? He's running an estate. And then he's falsely accused, and he ends up in prison, but the Lord's with him in prison, and so we find the warden now putting him in charge of all the prisoners. And then Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and baker end up there as well. And of course, we come to the dreams. God uses dreams a lot in this story. Did you notice that? Joseph actually got sold into slavery probably because of his dreams. But now we find the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. Joseph is able to speak the truth from God's perspective and says, remember me when you're back in the Pharaoh's presence to the cupbearer. And of course, we know that he doesn't remember him, does he? But God's going to use another dream, because 2 years later, the Pharaoh has two very vivid and very disconcerting dreams, because a fat cow eats a skinny cow and it doesn't change anything. And he calls all of his wise men together, but nobody can interpret them. The dream books don't have anything about fat cows being eaten by skinny cows. God jogs the memory of the cupbearer and he says, oh, I remember when I was in prison, there was this young Hebrew, a servant of Potiphar, and he interpreted it correctly. So What happens? Pharaoh immediately sends for Joseph. And I wanted us to go back into that story. Here's Joseph. He's in prison. He's been in the dungeon, which is in the dark, for years. What's the first thing he has to do before he stands before the Pharaoh?
Clean up.
Clean up, yeah. And as we said before, Egyptians were scrupulously clean. They had to be bathed, they had to be shaved, and then he had to have clean clothes on, obviously. And then he comes into the Pharaoh's presence. I can't imagine being ushered into the head of a nation, and he's talking to you and expecting something from you. I hear you interpret dreams. Here's mine. And Joseph says, not I, but Elohim. And Elohim is God. Lord is Yahweh, the personal. Elohim is God in our translations. And Joseph says, well, the Lord has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of severe famine. Famine so severe, you aren't even going to remember all of that abundance. And before Pharaoh can even process this, Joseph comes up with a detailed plan. Did you see that? He says, well, if you get commissioners, and if you do this, and if you do that, then they'll be preserved. And I'm sure Pharaoh's mouth is probably hanging open. And all his advisors and wise men recognize that in this young man, who's only 30 at this point, is the wisdom of the gods. And so what do they make Joseph?
The governor.
The governor, the vizier, second in command. And of course, he's now an official Egyptian. He's given an Egyptian name, an Egyptian wife. He's given them the right clothes. He's got the signet ring. He's got the gold chain. And he rides around in a chariot with runners before saying, make way, make way. So Joseph has risen from a slave to second in command in one day. Whose story is this? God's story. God is doing something. Even if you don't know it's God's story, you know he's doing something as we look through this story here. And so the first thing Joseph does is he goes throughout all the land. He has to survey the land. He has to know. He has to understand the people in the land. And then he starts collecting what we would say is a grain tax. Do you remember how much he gathered?
Too much to be counted.
Well, it ended up to be too much to be counted, but everybody had to pay 20%. Now, that would be a huge tax unless there's such an abundance you really didn't even have a place to store it. And there was so many and so much of it that it just took over everything. They couldn't even count it. He gave up. But he knows it has to last for 7 years. We're about 2 years into the famine now. I wonder how the people are doing. How are they surviving? And that's where our story picks up today. We're in Genesis 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you keep looking at each other? And he continued, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Now it's been over 20 years since Joseph had been taken into slavery. His brothers at this point would all be married. They all have children. Benjamin somewhere in his early 20s at this point. The family are still shepherds. They're living in tents. What do shepherds need for their sheep?
Food.
They need food. They need grasses. And the famine is affecting them as well. And Jacob hears, oh, there's grain to be had in Egypt. He's got these 10 sons. He looks at them. Why are you just standing around looking at each other? Go get food. Why do you think they're standing around looking at each other? We don't really want to go to Egypt. We got a problem with Egypt. We're not exactly sure, but we don't know. So Jacob steps in as patriarch and leader, and he says, this is not a suggestion. It's a command. You go, or we're going to die. Verse 3. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, from the famine in the land of Canaan was great. Word spreads, there's grain in Egypt, you can go buy it. So caravans were coming from all over. And it says they went down to Egypt. another bookshelf moment in the Bible. Down doesn't necessarily mean always mean south or up north. It's topography. Egypt is lower. And so they would go down to Egypt. And as we noticed in our discussion, whose family went? Israel's family. God is doing this. But who did not send Benjamin? Jacob. He's doing it in his own strength. God wanted his sons to all go and go to Egypt, and he would take care of them there, but Jacob's holding back a bit. We find out that Benjamin now is Jacob's favorite because he's the only surviving son of Rachel, and he's not going to risk losing him too. Verse 6. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him and their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Now, any foreigners that would come to Egypt would have to go directly to Joseph. If you lived in one of these communities, you could go to your local city and in there and get grain. But if you came from a foreign country, you had to go from Joseph, because Joseph is governor or vizier, but he's also, we would say, homeland security. He has to protect not only Egypt, but he has to protect the grain supply. How long does this have to last? We know the famine's for 7 years. Is there going to be any grain automatically in the 8th year?
No.
No, you still have to grow it. So he has to really manage this, and so he's protecting it. We assume that this is probably the second year of the famine, because people could usually survive a year with supplies they had on hand. But if you go beyond a year, there was no crops growing the last year, right? So there was no harvest. You may have had a harvest from the year before, but not this. So they assume this is probably the second year, and this is a matter of survival. There's nothing for the people and there's nothing for the animals. Verse 8. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "We are all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." Joseph immediately recognized his brothers. I mean, after all, they were men by the time they had sold him into slavery, but they certainly didn't recognize him. He was 17. They assume he's dead. Standing before him is an Egyptian official, speaking official, dressed official with servants, using an interpreter. They're not expecting Joseph at all. But notice, they bow down to him. If you think of even Japan today, people, it's just culture. It's what you do. Everybody, with the exception of Pharaoh, would be required to bow to Joseph. Joseph would bow to Pharaoh, but the Pharaoh would bow to nobody. But everybody would have to bow to Joseph. So that was exactly as culture would demand. But what is Joseph remembering? "I remember those dreams. They were laughing at me and say, 'Oh, so you're going to lord it over us, right?' And what did they call themselves? Your servants." But they gave him the information they wanted, and he accused them of being spies. And I love rabbit trails. Why would he accuse them of being spies? And I thought, let me think through the stories of Joseph. Oh, yeah, I remember. In 37:2, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father back a bad report about them. He'd been spying on his brothers. Now they're going to experience what they were accusing Joseph of. Verse 12. "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where the land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." In defense, they offer Joseph true information, which is good. Jacob's still alive. His brother's still at home with his father. He's well. They call him again his servants, recognizing Joseph's authority, just like the dream said, and they had poo-pooed. They are sons of one man, but not the same mother. And the youngest is home with the father, and the one brother is no more. The Hebrew word is inu, and it means, although not confirmed, we think he's dead. He's gone, but we can't confirm it. If you're looking for the Hebrew, it's E-I-N-E-N-U, inu. And it means we're not really 100% sure, but he is no more. He's gone. 14. Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you. You are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you're not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." He put them all in custody for 3 days. Joseph really needed to test his brothers to see what kind of men that they had become. Imagine if he had immediately revealed his identity. His brothers come in. He's so excited to see him. He says, "I'm Joseph, the one you sold." What do you think they would have done? They would have groveled. They would have asked for forgiveness. All this just to get food, right? Would he have known what kind of men they are? Would he have known if they'd changed? He doesn't know. And he needs Benjamin there. And he's going to test his brothers. He speaks very harshly to him, and he does so through an interpreter, so it must have been his demeanor and the way he spoke, you know, just harsh words, and then the interpreter translated it harshly. He said one brother could go home, the rest would stay in prison, but they had to bring back the youngest. And then he swore by Pharaoh. Now, this would be typical to emphasize the fact that he's an Egyptian. And again, it would be part of the ruse, so he swears by Pharaoh. But before he does that, he puts all 10 of his brothers in prison, the very prison where he was. That certainly would show Joseph's authority and his power over them. But I also wondered, we discussed this, were they together? Were they separated? We don't know, but in my thinking, I think he put them together so that they could talk about this. They needed to discuss this. They're in prison. They've got to bring their youngest brother.
My translation says they are together.
They are together? That would make sense because he wants them to talk about this because, after all, the brothers had discussed what they were going to do with Joseph, right? So now they need to discuss what they're going to do now that they're in prison. So, 18. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, then let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest go and take grain back to your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and you may not die." And this they proceeded to do. They experienced life in prison for 3 days. And then Joseph calls them before them. You know, they hadn't shown Joseph any mercy, had they, when he cried out. But Joseph was showing mercy to them. I think he was showing mercy to his father. What would happen if the brothers didn't show up? Jacob would probably die. And so Joseph is extending mercy to them. And he swears by God Elohim. And we talked about this too. It should have been a little clue to them. But again, Egyptians collect gods, so that might not have been quite as standout as it was to us. And certainly they weren't thinking that way. He says, "Bring him back or you will die." Are they talking about Joseph or are they talking about starvation? We don't know at this point, and the brothers probably don't know either. They don't know that he's Joseph because they think he's this Egyptian high official, 21. And they said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we did not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an account for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. You know, the details of these kind of events are seared in your memory, and obviously the brothers are remembering every detail of this event Joseph had cried out. He pleaded for his life. And callously, what did they do? They sat down and ate a meal. I mean, how callous is that? I can't even imagine. And then Reuben reminds them that he tried to warn them, don't spill his blood, don't kill him. But they didn't listen to him. He spoke of Joseph's blood, which again is an indication that they assume that Joseph has died at this point. 24. Joseph turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to put each man's silver back in his sack and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. Hearing this account, he was so emotionally disturbed. I'm sure he's reliving this as well. He had to leave for a moment and weep. And then he comes back and he speaks very harshly to them. And notice he chose Simeon. He didn't choose Reuben as the firstborn, but he's an Egyptian. He's not going to know who the firstborn is. But he didn't choose him probably because he had confessed that he tried to protect Joseph. But he chose Simeon, and why? And I thought it's probably because of his cruel nature. If you think back to the stories that we've gone through with Simeon, Simeon and Levi were the two brothers of Dinah who went and wiped out all the men in Shechem because Shechem had raped Dinah. So he has this cruel streak, and I wondered if that is why Joseph chose Simeon. But notice, he also had him bound in front of his brothers. Another visual to remind them, and taken away to prison. Oh, the rest of you can go home, but just this is your last vision of your brother Simeon being bound and taken to prison. They recognized that Joseph had power over them. But with Simeon now in prison, they head back home. 27. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver's been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" It's probably between 200 and 250 miles from where they're living with Jacob down to where Joseph is to the grain. This is going to take a couple weeks. We don't know how far into the journey they were, but for some reason, his provisions for his donkey and himself had run out. And it's interesting because we picked up on that. Joseph gave them provisions as well as grain. He did that in a way that they wouldn't be looking in their grain sacks, maybe. Again, another test. They would be gone before they would notice it. So for some reason, one of the brothers has to look in his sack and he sees his silver sitting there. And what does it say? They trembled and their heart sank. And who did they blame? God, Elohim. He's doing this test because of what we did to our brother. They knew they were guilty. What did Joseph accuse them of being when they arrived?
Spies.
They've got silver in their sacks. He wants them to come back with Benjamin. What can he accuse them of now?
Stealing.
Of robbery as well. Oh, what is Elohim doing to us? 29. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we told him, 'We are honest men, we're not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' When the man who is lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me." So after telling their father about their journey there and how harsh the Lord over the land was, and they said, "He accused us of being spies. And to prove that we're honest men, we have to bring Benjamin." Then they open their sacks, and all of them have their silver in there. And it said, Jacob was terrified, Vayaru. He is trembling. Seeing and hearing that they want to bring Benjamin back to Egypt, Jacob accuses them of depriving him of Joseph and now Simeon, and you want to take Benjamin too? But notice, who's he blaming? His sons. Who had actually done this? His sons. So he's actually telling the truth. He just doesn't know it. It doesn't seem like Jacob has been told the truth about Joseph at this point. 37. Then Reuben said to his father, "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back." Reuben, as the oldest, now speaks up, and it seems like he speaks without thinking. He wants to assure his father that he will take good care of Benjamin, so you can kill my sons. What grandfather would kill his two grandsons because he'd lost his sons? I mean, that doesn't make any sense to me. And I couldn't find anything in culture where this would actually be anything. I think Reuben is just trying to assure his father, "I'll take good care of him, and these are my most precious assets, and I'm giving them to you." You know, that one didn't make any sense to me, but we've seen that again if you go to the judges. Sometimes people speak out and don't think.
Does Jacob think that his sons actually kept the money?
I don't think he knows. I think he's just so shocked. I mean, the fact that every single one of them would have the grain. They couldn't have gotten the grain without giving the money. And they didn't put the grain in the sacks. Joseph's men did that. So I don't know that Jacob would have thought they took the money and didn't pay for it. They all know something's going on here. They don't know what it is, but something's going on. Verse 38. Jacob said, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on this journey you are taking, you will bring my gray hair down to the grave in sorrow." Jacob is determined. Absolutely, 100%, no. He is not going back down with you. After the harsh treatment of the Lord of the land, he accused you of being spies. Now he can accuse you of being robbers. And all of you could end up in prison, and I never see any of you again. No, he is not going with you. Rachel's dead. Joseph's dead. If Benjamin dies, I might as well die too. And again, as we mentioned, it means none of you are important to me. This is my life is wrapped up in there. But the Lord has other plans, doesn't he? Israel's family will continue on, even through the famine, even in spite of Jacob. You see, Joseph's been in God's school of training, as I call it, for 13 years. He's been prepared. He was prepared in Potiphar's house with management skills. He was prepared in prison with compassion and caring. And now he's God's man that's not only going to preserve Israel, the family, but also all the nations, including Egypt. But what about the brothers? God still needs them to be men of compassion. He needs them to be men that can reflect to the world his nature. And these brothers are not there yet. So they are going to be tested as well. What's going to happen when the famine continues year after year? They're going to have to come back. They're going to have to face Joseph. But that's next week's story. So as I reflect on these stories, I had to think about Joseph's life. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be this young man, how strong he was, how close his relationship with the Lord. He hadn't done anything wrong, and yet he'd had some of the worst experiences you could have in that life. He'd been a slave, he'd been a prisoner, and yet now he's exalted to the highest position next to the Pharaoh. And yet, which is more difficult to handle? Both of them are difficult, but God had prepared him. And I thought about my own life. You know, I've got a lot of stuff happen to me that I didn't plan and that wasn't what I wanted. And yet I look at Joseph and I think, the Lord was with Joseph and the Lord is with me. He provided everything Joseph needed, and I can attest that he's provided everything I've needed. And as I'm doing this, I was talking to one of my former ministry partners, and I thought, boy, her life so reflects his life. In 1 year, she lost her husband unexpectedly within 3 months. She lost her home. She went to go live with her mom. Her mom got COVID and died. She had to sell her mom's home. She got COVID and was in the hospital for 50 days on her face, saying she needed a heart transplant. We prayed her through that, and God renewed her heart. And now she had to have a hip replacement. She has no place to live. And every time I talk to her, she says, you know what? It's Jesus in me. Jesus in me. He takes care of me. And she encourages me. We always pray together. And we look to the Lord. So if I could pass anything on to you from Joseph, I would say, look to Jesus. When life gets hard, we need to look to Jesus. On the other hand, when life is good, we need to look to Jesus, because sometimes that's the harder way. Our story will continue next week when the brothers have to make the decision. Will they return or will they not? So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your story recorded for us. I thank you for men like Joseph who are willing to literally stand in the gap depending upon you no matter what life throws at them. And I pray for us. We're in a very broken world, Lord. We need you more than ever. And I pray for each one of us here that we would be like Joseph, that we would recognize that you are with us and that we would be a light and that we would encourage our families and all those around us to know that you and you alone are the only one that can save. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.